Thank you, Saeed, for the prayer and for the support. And I do want to welcome each one of you here in the house of the Lord. Happy Sabbath. And I trust God is going to continue to work in our lives. I'm glad that you choose this morning to be here. I'm glad that God impressed you to be here. Keep in prayer the people who are not present here, our missing members. We do need, everybody needs support in prayer. So please, please support each other. I just want to study our presentation this morning. We're going to talk about the parables of the tares, the wheat and tares. So let's have a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning. Open our hearts. May your Holy Spirit guide the presentation. Lord, I feel unworthy to be here, and you know I'm not very eloquent, but I can do everything in your power. Just give me your strength and help me to make this presentation to bring you honor and glory. May your Holy Spirit be present here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, so far we cover two parables. I'm kind of trying to I think the parables have very important messages for us. I don't know if anybody here just go through all the parables and just take a look, close look at it. But all the messages that are presented in the parables, they have a direct implication on our Christian life. Jesus is the one who presented the parables, and he presented them for a reason. He had a reason when he said all these parables. The parables, he does uses familiar images. He uses sheep, he uses wheat, he uses mustard grain, he uses precious stones, he uses the family relationship. He uses all the things that are familiar to us to teach us certain important lesson. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God. And these messages, these parables, as are presented in the Bible, which is the Word of God. So it makes it double important for us to pay attention and to spend some time in studying the lessons. I do use, as a guide and inspiration, I use the Christ Object Lesson, the book Christ Object Lesson by Ellen White. It gives a very great insight on the parables. It's just dedicated to kind of take each parable and present it in a way that we can understand it. The parables we talked before was the parable of the sower and also the parable of the wheat, how it is growing. All these parables kind of uses wheat as the main element. And this is kind of the last one in this category. You know, we're talking about the tares and the wheat. And I thought I may get some interesting facts about the wheat. It's an important grain. Let me see. Did you know that the wheat, it's cultivated all over the world, in every continent except Antarctica? So when you think about the variety of the temperature that are in every continent, it's amazing how sturdy it is, being able to withstand heat and also being able to withstand cold. And in the United States, Kansas is the larger producer. About 20% of the total wheat production comes from Kansas, which is a great amount. And there are so many things that we need to know, we can know about wheat, you know. And I was looking, I think it's fun facts about everything. So you just put wheat and it gives you everything you need to know about wheat. The parable of the wheat and tares is found in Matthew 13. Let's open our Bible out of Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, there is a good number of parables. One of the parables we talk about, the parable of the sower, it's in this chapter. And unlike the parable of the sower, which is presented in three different epistles, this is only presented in here in Matthew. We don't find it anywhere else. And it's interesting that in Mark, there is the parable of the sower, and the next one, the next parable that is connected with the parable of the sower is the parable of the blade coming and growing. And in Matthew, this is the parable of the tares and wheat. Let's turn our attention. So Monica reads the parable. It's kind of short and it's concise, presents a lot of information in that short passage. In Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence had it tares? He said unto them, an enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest ye gather up the tares, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. What is another interesting fact about this parable is that it's one of the parables that Jesus explains. The other parable Jesus explains is the parable of the sower, where he's saying, you know, different kinds of soil. He explains what the soils are. And in the same chapter, in verses 36 to 43, is Jesus' explanation what he says this parable is. So continuing the parable, we're going to see what Jesus' explanation is. 36 to 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parables of the tares of the field. See, disciples are asking Jesus for the explanation. And he answered and said unto them, verse 37, he that soweth the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who had ears to hear, let him hear. This is the way the parable is presented in Matthew's. I would like to approach, it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Jesus gives the right explanation. However, I would like to take this parable and just studying point by point to see what other lessons we can get from this parable. In the end, I do pray that Holy Spirit, I know we're going to cover a lot of things and we're going to see different areas, different way of each of the main points of this parable. And maybe we're not going to be able to remember everything, but I pray the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance these things at the right time when we need it the most. So we go to verse 24. The Bible says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. And the term that I would like to focus here is the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus has many parables that he starts with the kingdom of heaven. And the last, I don't know if you remember, but the last time we spoke about the parables, we said, okay, what does it mean why certain parables uses the kingdom of heaven is like, and certain parables they don't use the kingdom of God is like, of heaven is like. And another interesting fact is that Matthew always uses kingdom of heaven. The other gospel, they use kingdom of God, which is a very slight, but it's the same, it has the same meaning. But Matthew is very, very heavy on kingdom of heaven. All these parables, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. And we talked the last time, and we come to the conclusion that every time Jesus uses the kingdom of heaven before he starts the parable, it means that it has something to do with our being prepared, getting ready for the kingdom of heaven, something that we need to do in order to be able to partake. In the previous parable was an aspect of sanctification, how can get fit for heaven. In this context, for this parable, the kingdom of heaven, it's telling us, it's actually guiding us to understand where this parable, or how, where this parable takes place. And the next expression, the next thing I would like to focus on, it's the kingdom of heaven is like a man. Who is this man in the passage? Jesus gives the explanation, and he says, you know, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, it's not an expression, it's the common expression Jesus uses when he speaks about himself or about his ministry. So it's the identity of the man in this parable, it's clear, it's Jesus, that he is the one that sows the seed. And just to kind of get a feeling of how Jesus identifies himself as a Son of Man. In Matthew 10:45, he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister unto it. So when Jesus uses the expression Son of Man, he talks about his ministry. And not only the ministry here on earth, but also the ministry in heaven. So here is one aspect. Son of Man, he came to minister. He didn't come to be ministered unto. Luke 9:22, the Man of Man must suffer many things. In John 5:27, had given him the authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So he has authority. Son of Man has authority. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. These are the many aspects of Jesus' ministry. And if you are to go and just do a word search, Son of Man, and see how many different aspects. It will be a very interesting study to do the what does it mean to be the Son of Man. That's something we can study in the future. What I find interesting is that Jesus called himself the Son of Man. The other people in the parable, they usually don't call him Son of Man. They, you know, the people in his time, they'll call him Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, just answer my prayer. And demons, when, you know, when he's coming to heal people who are possessed, they are just called Son of God, leave us alone, we don't want to deal with. But Jesus, and I think it's an important aspect of he, you know, of who he is. He identifies with humanity, which is a great aspect of not only of who he is. The next So we kind of take it word by word when we're reading this parable. So we talk about the kingdom of heaven, the man that sow, and there is the sow a good seed. What is the good seed meaning in this passage? In verse Matthew 13:38, Jesus says the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. If we are to compare this parable, in the previous parables, we are talking about the seed, you know, the sower went out to sow the seed. In that parable, the expression, the good seed, the seed that was sown, it says it's the word of God, the word of truth. When we are coming to the parable of the wheat, the wheat is the people of God that are just as they grow up and to develop to be a Christian. But in this parable, adds another dimension of what it means to be a seed, a good seed. And Jesus said, the good seed, are the sons of the kingdom. The fact that he uses the name sons of the kingdom, it's a subtle reference to the kingdom of heaven. It's like, you know, so it's not taking it, you know, he goes back and points to where our focus should be. So the seed are the people who belong in the kingdom of heaven. According with this parable, there are certain characteristics when we compare the seed with the kingdom, with the sons of the kingdom, and we know that the sons of the kingdom. So these are the characteristics that the sons of the kingdom have. The seed belong to Jesus. So the sons of the kingdom should belong to Jesus. The seed is in God's hand, in Jesus' hand. In the same way, the sons of the kingdom are in his hand. He holds them. He supports them. Another thing is the seed is sown in his field. Jesus doesn't throw the seed anywhere. He puts it in his field. So the followers, his followers, are found where he wants him to be, in the work, to work for him. Another interesting fact is that the seed goes in the soil first. How do I apply this to the sons of the kingdom? What does it mean? In my opinion, it means that his followers, Jesus' followers, receive God's truth first. They go first, you know, they go first into the soil. And then when you're looking, the tears are so put in later. They don't come at the same time. And when you're thinking about how the tears came to be about, there are dubious circumstances, you know, they don't come in the right place, in the right time. So when it comes to the sons of the kingdom, they receive the message of God, they receive the truth first. The seeds, the deceiving, all the things that are coming later, trying to uproot what was sown into. Lastly, the seed grow and produces the crop. This is one of the important characteristics when we come to identify as the sons of the kingdom. The seeds, the sons of the kingdom, will produce a crop, produce something that is good, that is valuable in the eyes of the Lord. The next word that we kind of like to focus, it's his field. In the Matthew 38, this says his field, the field is the world. I cannot give a better explanation than the Spirit of Prophecy does. Ellen White says, the field, Christ said, is the world. But we must understand this as signifying the church of God in the world. The parable is a description of that which pertains to the kingdom of God, his work of salvation of man. And this work is accomplished through the church. True, the Holy Spirit has gone out into all the world. Everyone, it is moving upon the hearts of men, but it is the church that we are that. But it is in the church that we are to grow and ripen for the grainer of God. The context of parables in the explanation makes it clear that the field is the church of God. We know the expression, the kingdom of God in the beginning. That is the symbol to represent is that the kingdom of God is for what God represents in this world. Where we can find the sons of the kingdom in this world other than the church of God? At the time when the parable was told, there was not a church in the context we understand it today. There was the people of God, the Jews, and there were the Gentiles. They were very separate entities. You know, they were Jews. They didn't mix with the Gentiles. They were just kind of very separated in the way when Jesus told this parable. But today, the environment is different. The Church of God, it's present everywhere. And when we say the Church of God, we don't only mean a building where people come and worship like we are here, but it's also the invisible Church of God, where are the people who are spread all over the other churches, other places, who didn't take the stand for God. So God has a visible church, and he also has an invisible church. And where do you think, or what is the aim of Satan when he tries to sow the tares? Does he want to sow the tares wherever it doesn't need to be? You know, like if you think about the world, in the world, it's under his control. He doesn't need to sow the tares there. He sows the tares where it makes most damage, which is the word of, which is the church of God. And another consideration we need when Jesus says that the field is the world, he's going to try to make the difference between this world and the world above. He is the king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has authority over this world and also in heaven. He has authority. But when he says this parable is not for heaven, but it's for the earth. Because here it's where the great controversy is taking place. Here it's where the big battle is going to take place and where Satan has his field trip. Moving on to verse 25, it says, But while men slept, his enemy came and saw tares among the wheat and went his way. And many times we tend to go over, but while men slept. But I do find it interesting. The Bible text does not say the man, the sower slept. It only said while the man slept to indicate a certain time. We cannot say that Jesus is sleeping over his charge. In Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not neither slumber nor sleep. God does not sleep. He has his charge over his people. But it uses this expression, while men slept, to indicate a time when nobody pays attention. Something is not out of focus. The expression can also represent humanity and also can represent angelic being. We don't have the same viewpoint the same way God has. We don't know how Satan works. We may be aware of what he's trying to do and some of his way he's working, but we don't know when and how. And the fact that when the servants go to the master and said, you sow good grain, why the tares? The sower knew what happened. God knows. He's not taken by surprise. He says, an enemy have done that. He didn't say, you know, I don't know what happened, it just happened. No, he knew perfectly. And when he is talking about the sleeping, it's an indication that we don't know. As humans, as angels, Satan deceived the angels in heaven. You know, he deceived and God knew always what was happening, but the enemy has a work that have done. And that had done, it doesn't mean that means that we need to trust the Lord and just be aware of the wares that Satan is trying to plant into God's field. Then the enemy. Now let's talk a little bit of the enemy. In verse 39 of the same chapter, Jesus says, "The enemy who sold them is the devil." So it's clear who is the enemy. And what I find interesting is that the sower didn't do anything to create an enemy, yet the enemy exists. It's not, he is the one that does good. He sows the good seeds. But the enemy is the one that raises against him without any provocation. I will not like to focus on the devil's work or how he's doing this. However, I would like to put before you a few things that should make us aware that the way he's working. The enemy, the devil, it's not an indifferent enemy. You know, it's not like, you know, I don't care about you, you can do whatever you do. You know, he is just getting into God's, trying to oppose God in an active way. It's not just staying back and just whatever falls. He is actively working against God. The enemy, the devil, has an evil intent. He wants to harm the man's harvest by sowing the tares. He wants to do the most damage he can do. He has a work method. He comes at night. He doesn't come when people are aware, but whenever he works on the sidelines, somewhere in the dark, under very dubious circumstances, just to put it this way. He also has the right tools. He has the tares that he sowed them. He puts them where they don't belong. Also, he does not care how long it takes to cause problems. He is just trying to do as much damage as he does. And he isn't called for. God didn't do anything to cause this enemy. It's just the enemy raised on its own. What devil uses is the tares. He sowed the tares. And Jesus' explanation about the tares is that the tares are the son of the wicked one. While the seeds are the son of the kingdom, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Spirit of Prophecy says this: these tares represent a class who are the fruit or embodiment of error or false principle. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Neither God nor his angels ever sow a seed that could produce a tare. The tares are always sown by Satan, the enemy of God and man. Probably you have noticed that English is my second language. So when I don't know a thing or something that seems to be a little bit fuzzy on my understanding, I'm looking and trying to understand what does it mean. So when it comes to tears, I Google what tears means. And it's the first definition is the seed of a wedge, and there are several wedges. And the second meaning is that a weed of grain field, especially of biblical times, that it's usually held to be the darnel. And the third explanation, it's an undesirable element. Well, this kind of puts me in a bind because I have two more words I need to look for: what is the wedge and what is the darnel? But I look for them. But the best thing to kind of help me understand, it's Google just the image, just use that image. This is the wheat, and this is the tares. You see, tares are not every wheat. As a rule, the weeds grow without being sown. You don't need to do anything to grow the weeds. The weeds just coming up. And they don't, it's something that we don't want them in our garden. If you ever do a gardening of any kind, you know that you need to weed in order to have a good crop. And the weeds, they usually don't look like the plant, whatever you planted. You don't have weeds that look like tomatoes if you put it in the word tomatoes. But that's the specific about the tares. The tares are looking, when they are growing, when they are developing, they look like the wheat. It's very hard to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. They are planted there, they are just put there for a purpose, and the truth is the enemy knows when and where to sow the tares. And that's something we need to be aware. Ellen White explained the situation in this way. In the East, men sometimes took revenge upon an enemy by strewing their new sown field with some noxious weeds that, while growing, closely resembled wheat. Springing up with the wheat, it injured the crop and brought trouble and loss to the owner of the field. So it is from the enemy of Christ that Satan scatters his evil seeds among the good grains of the kingdom. And you remember what the seeds, what the tares were? They are the they are people. They are not only teachings. They are people who are among the God's people and the sons of the kingdom. So the Satan scatters the evil seed among the good grain of the kingdom. The fruit of his sowing he attributes to the Son of God, because they closely resemble in the beginning the qualities of the good Christians. By bringing in the church those who bear Christ's name while they deny his character, the wicked one causes that God shall be dishonored, the work of salvation misrepresented, and souls imperiled. Do you see how much damage the tares can do? I do not want to shock anyone but saying that Satan has his people into the church of God. This is a truth. He has his agents. The work of an enemy is to plant the tares among the wheat. It's not to plant it where it's not the wheat. And the work of these agents, it's same as the work of the tares, to mingle with the wheat and to cause the most destruction possible. There is another truth and warning. Not all that is sown in the field is good grain. The fact that men are in the church does not prove them to be Christians. We should not be deceived about this. The field is the world. And this world, because of the sin, we need to be careful and we need to be aware. Not everything that grows is wheat. In the same way, not everything that is in the church is safe and good. So we need to be very careful and need to be aware, especially when we come to worship the Lord. Satan, the enemy of God and of men, is trying to plant his tares even and especially in God's field. Going on to verse 26, but the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. The growth principle applies to both the wheat and the tares. However, what makes the difference is the result, not the first appearing, not the way they first appear, but what is what the harvest they produce. Here is one of the key principles when it comes to knowing truth from error. Matthew 7:16-20, he says, "And you shall know them by their fruits." So we know a person, we know somebody that preaches, we know a person by the way what they produce. If they produce good fruits, that's coming from God. If they produce tears or the seeds of the tears, they are not coming from God. The first impression, and many times we go by first impression, they do play a role in the way we perceive and we relate to a person, but it should not be our final and deciding factor. We should always be careful in our associations and in where we put our trust. First and utmost, we should have a reference point. And this reference point is always found in the Bible and the Bible alone, and what is written in the Bible. You should know them by their fruits. And the second is patience. We need to wait to see what the results of their life is. We cannot judge a book by its cover. We have to see the content. Verse 27, "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seeds into your field? How then does it have tears?' As you see, it didn't take too long for God's servants to notice that there is something wrong with the field. You know, the wheat and the tears grow, but it doesn't take too long for God's servant to see that there is a difference. What they do, what is their action? Do they go and pluck the tears? No, they go and ask the owner of the field. They go and ask the Lord. The reapers in these parables are different than the servants of the owner. The reapers are identified as the angels, but the servants, who are the servants that come to the Lord and ask to their master, to the owner, and ask what happened, how did it happen? I would like to suggest to you that the servants are the people who are willing to do God's who are in the church, and they are trying to they are caring for what God has put in this world. Romans 6:16, it's a way to identify the servants, who the servants are. "Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whatever of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness?" So the servants are those who are obeying the master. In many other parables, Jesus also uses the word servant to designate it the people who are entrusted by God with certain responsibilities. You're talking about the parable of the talents. God gave, the master gave the servants certain talents. And the parable of the faithful, wise and faithful servant, where God put him to watch over the house, and at the end he's going to come and ask an account. So God has his servants to watch over his charge, over his people. There are a few important characteristics. We talked before about the sons of the kingdoms. Now let's talk about the characteristics of the servants of God, as we find from this parable. The servants in these parables, they are attentive, they are observant, they see that something is not right. The second characteristic is that they care. They don't look at whatever God gave them and just said, okay, whatever. They go to the masters. They ask, okay, what's happening? What went wrong? They have an interest in their master's business. They are watchful. They see, they look, they are on guard. they go to their master when they notice anything wrong. And I think that's a very important point. They don't think the way they please, or they think they want it's the best. They go to the master and said, okay, what has happening here? They do report whatever. They talk with their master. They pray. We in a way, that's what we do. You know, when we are servants, we have concerns about what's happening in the church. We go and talk with the master. We pray. We ask guidance for it. They do offer suggestion, because what he says, they said, you know, just, do you want us to go and plug them out? You know, they try to, they have their own opinion, but in the end, they trust their master. They listen to what the master says, and they do accept the master's decisions, even if it's something they don't think, they don't agree with. These are few of the characteristics of the servants. The master's answer is, it's found in verse 28, it says, and he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? There is nothing that God doesn't know. God knows everything. There is nothing hidden from his eyes. The offer the servants do, you know, do you want us to go and gather them up? Christ's servants are grieved as they see true and false believers mingled in a church. They long to do something to cleanse the church. Like the servants of the householder, they are ready to uproot the tares. But masters said no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. There is a reason why the master stops the servant. There is a reason God does not allow the tares to be uprooted earlier than is their time. In the real world of Christianity, truth is that we are not very patient. We are not patient with our brothers and sisters. We are not patient to wait on God to intervene. We are not patient to see how the church is developing and growing. We are not patient with the church leadership. But we need to bring all these concerns, all the concerns we have, like the servants of the master, we should bring them to the master and follow what God is telling us to do. Inspired advice, Spirit of Prophecy says, he has not committed to us the work of judging character and motive. He knows our nature too well to entrust us to this work to us. Many times we are so hasty when we judge a person, when we're looking at a person. And we can look at the wheat and tares as they are growing in the field. And we can easily confuse when they are not fully developed. It's easy to confuse the tares with the wheat and the wheat with the tares. And to pluck what it's actually good wheat, and to leave what actually should be gone. That's why God does not trust us to do this removal. He has a plan prepared for that. For us, it's just to be there and to act just in the same way God acted towards Satan. He allowed him to stay in heaven, even when he rebelled against God, even when he swayed the hearts of the angels against him. God allows him to live, allows him to fully develop, to show his true colors. And this is not easy things for us, because we are not very patient. We like to see results, and we want to see them now. But God says, wait. There are two main reasons why we should wait. First, plucking the tares before the wheat is ready will damage the wheat. Ellen White says, as the tares have the roots closely intertwined with those of the good grain, so false brethren in the church may be closely linked with the true disciples. The real character of these pretended believers is not fully manifested. Were they to be separated from the church, others might be caused to stumble. Who but to this would have remained steadfast? Many, we do need to understand that we have, willing or not, knowing or not, we do have an influence. And God, it's one of the talents God gave us. And the way we use this influence we have to build or to destroy the church of God, to encourage or to put down God's people, we're gonna be asked to give account of this talent. We're gonna study more in the, when we're gonna talk about the parable of the talents. But we have an influence and we have a responsibility in everything we do. The other reason is because we don't know to make the difference. We don't know. God didn't give us this, the way to discern. He says, men who think themselves Christians will at last be found wanting. Many will be in heaven who their neighbors suppose would never enter there. Man judges from appearance, but God judges the heart. The tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is the end of probationary time. Here is a great concept. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, then gather the wheat in my barn. The good news here, and Jesus explained what the harvest, the time of the harvest, Jesus says, is the end of the age, or the end of probationary time, the way the spirit of prophecy puts it. There is a wait time. In God's wisdom, he gave time for each one to show who really they are, and also to turn around if they want to. The good news here is that there is a harvest. There is a time when the wheat and tares are fully grown and each one will bring forth their best. The wheat will bring the good grain that can be used. The tares will be worthless. We may not be able to distinguish the tares and the wheat in the beginning, but at the end, that will be evident. We should not have any troubles distinguishing. Sinners who make a pretension of piety mingle for a time with the true followers of Christ, and the semblance of Christianity is calculated to deceive many. But in the harvest of the world, there will be no likeness between good and evil. Then those who have joined the church but will have not joined Christ will be manifest. The master continued to tell, let both grow together until the harvest. Another time I will say to the reapers. Who are the reapers? Jesus said the reapers are the angels. The angels, while the harvest and tares are sown and growing, the servants of God are the ones who are tended. But when it comes to the reaping time, there is a different category of the people who are coming into the parable, the reapers. And God, in his wisdom, didn't allow the reaping to be done by the human being, but he put put this in charge to his agents. The Savior does not point forward to a time when all the tares becomes wheat. The wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest, the end of the world. Then the tares are bound in bundles to be burned, and the wheat is gathered in the granary of God. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. This is something that it's beyond our control. When it comes to the harvest time, all the decisions have been made. Who is the wheat is going to bring the right fruit. Who is the tear is going to be the tear. There is no way to turn around at this time. In Matthew 13, 40 to 41, Jesus goes further to explain a little bit more about what the reaping time is or the harvest is. Therefore, verse 40, 41, 42, and 43. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. And the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. These are the two identified, do you see there are two identifying characteristics of the tares. Those who, all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Has ears to hear, let him hear. We are told, tares are permitted to grow among the wheat, to have all the advantages of sun and shower. But in the time of harvest, he shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth the Lord God and he that serveth him not. Christ himself will decide who are worthy to dwell with the family of heaven. He will judge men according to his words and his works. Profession is as nothing in the scale. It is the character that decides the destiny. And I would just like to underline this. Profession, we may profess many things, but what matters is the character. I like the way Said presented the last, on his last sermon. So toward the end, I would like to just help us take few important points from this passage. What all this, and we have talked a lot about every point in this parable, but what is the most important thing, what we need to remember, that is in this world, in the church of God, there are tares among the wheat. The second point, there is a right way and there is a wrong way to deal with the tares. And the third point, there is a harvest. I would like to take these things, at least these three things, out of this presentation. The time is now for us to decide what will we be in that fateful day, wheat or tare. We still have time to decide. My prayer for all of us is to take the lesson from this parable to the heart and to be willing not only to listen, but to make the choices today that will make us able to become the sons of the kingdom. And at the time of the harvest, to be gathered in the kingdom of God as a precious grain. May God help us to become the precious grain he really wants us to be. Amen. Heavenly Father, before your throne of grace, Lord, we come again to thank you for the message. Lord, we are so grateful for Jesus coming to live in this world. We are so grateful for his ministry in this world and also that the ministry he's doing right now on our behalf. But in a special way, we are grateful for the words that he spoke for our benefit. Lord, help us to have our hearts open to receive the messages from these parables as coming from you. Lord, help us, give us a better understanding of your love and care and of your intentions to save us, Lord. You want what is the best for us. And Lord, we do want what is the best for us as well. That's why we ask for power from your power and strength from you to continue to lead us and to continue to guide us to make the right choices. We are weak in our own strength, Lord, but we ask for strength from you to help us to continue to walk this Christian walk and to represent you and to be the precious wheat you long to take home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.